All right, if you brought your Bible with you, join me in the book of Proverbs again. We're going to be back in chapter 4. We're continuing on our chapter by chapter, verse by verse study through the book of Proverbs. And for all you doubting Thomases out there that didn't think we could get through a full 9 verses last week, we did. So we'll see what we can do today. We have another big chunk of scripture to try and accomplish today. I don't know for sure we'll get through the whole thing, but we're going to make an effort at it. Let's read from chapter 4, verse 10. Hear my son and accept my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. I have directed you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in upright paths. When you walk, your steps will not be impeded, and if you run, you will not stumble. Take hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not proceed in the way of evil men. Avoid it, do not pass by it, turn away from it, and pass on. For they cannot sleep unless they do evil. And they are robbed of sleep unless they make someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. Now, picking up from where we left off last week, this chapter, chapter 4, is again appeal of this godly father speaking to the heart and life of his young son, who he's about ready to release out into adulthood, into the world, and into the future, into his own life. The father has raised his son in a particular manner. He's raised him in what the New Testament describes as the teaching and the instruction of the Lord. But the father's concerned. He's concerned that once the son leaves his direct influence, that the son may make different choices in life than he made himself. And he wants to, in a sense, lay one more layer on top of years of father-to-son appeals, father-to-son instruction. He wants to lay one more layer of appealing to his son's heart. And in the first 9 verses of chapter 4 last week, what we saw was that one of the powerful ways that Solomon, as the father now, did this was by rehearsing to his son what it was like when his own father, David, spoke to him. And in essence, what he's doing is passing on a godly heritage. He's passing on what he's learned from his father David now to his son in hopes that it will have the same impact on his son's heart and on his life as it did on his own. Now, as he picks up in this section, verse 10, he begins with this appeal. Hear my son and accept my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. What he's asking the son to do are two very basic and simple things. Hear and accept what I'm saying to you. And the inference is, of course, I'm not just giving you my opinions about life. You know, we all, when we grow up and pass through different life circumstances, we form our own personal opinions about how to look at life, how to look at circumstances in life. This father is not just wanting to say to his young son, listen, I've formed my own opinions in life and your opinions should be my opinions. What he's passing on is, of course, the instruction of the Lord, what he's learned from a godly father based upon the teachings and the principles of God's Word. And that's what he wants his son to hear, meaning pay attention. As we talked about last week, there was a section that describes this in more detail in the first 9 verses. But pay attention to what I have been instructing you for all these years and this one last time before you leave the household. And beyond paying attention, he appeals to him to accept what he has taught him and what he has exhorted him and how he has encouraged him, how he has trained him spiritually. Now, to appeal to the heart of his son and to say, son, I want you to accept what I have to say to you about spiritual things, about life, about the Lord, about your life and your relationship to the Lord. What's he really asking the son to do when he's appealing to him to accept these things? To embrace them. It's more than just simply, you know, I want you to pay attention to my words and I want you to later be able to just, in a sense, regurgitate what I've said to you in kind of a mimicking way that has no real impact on your heart and on your life. What he's appealing to is the heart of his son, and he's saying, listen with more than just your mind to what I've said to you and what I'm still saying to you. Listen with your heart. He's asking him to open his heart and embrace the things that he's taught. And he then adds this when he says, hear my son and accept my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. I'll just shorten this and say, and your years will be many. Now this is very obvious, but what's the opposite of your years will be many? All right. He's contrasting and comparing two possibilities that await his son in his future. And the two possibilities are, you're going to leave my household. You're going to leave my direct influence. But when you leave, it's my job to make sure you're taking with you the remembrance of all that I've taught you. But as you leave, remember this. Understand this. Don't forget this. Don't ignore this. What you do with my teachings will have an effect on whether you will live in the future many years or few years. Now, this isn't the first time in the book of Proverbs, and just like last week, we emphasized that many of the things that are being taught in chapter 4 have previously been taught in the first three chapters. This is, in a sense, Solomon rehearsing and repeating himself. But again, that doesn't give us leeway or license to then, you know, I can click off my attention and, just let it go in one ear and out the other because I've already heard this before. This is a signal to pay deeper and closer attention, because if it's being repeated, it's worth extra attention. And the idea here is, and it's really kind of a staggering idea when you stop and really consider it, and that's what I want us to do together for a moment here. It's one thing for me to say, listen, if you will pay attention to the godly principles that I'm teaching you this morning, and if you will open your heart and accept them, embrace them at a heart level, it will affect your life for the better. That's one layer of understanding of the impact of godly principles on your life and walking in the ways of the Lord. But it's an entirely different thing if I said to you this morning, if you will really pay attention to what I'm teaching you, if you will open your heart and embrace it, it will have an effect on the number of years that you have ahead of you to live. What do you think? Do you think I'd be stretching the meaning and the significance of God's word out of proportion to make such a bold and kind of almost unusual, you know, strange claim that if you pay attention to what I'm teaching you this morning, I'm just in the place of Solomon speaking to the son, speaking to your hearts this morning on God's behalf. If you'll pay attention to God's wisdom, and if you'll embrace it at a heart level, make it the foundation of how you live your life, it will affect the practical living out of your life in terms of even how long you live. Am I really, like, have I veered off into spiritual la-la land here to say such a thing? Is it a strange thing to your ears? Well, honestly, as I was meditating on it this week and spending time preparing for it, it was a strange thing to my ears, even though I know this principle and believe it. You know, we talk about in our culture, in our society, and a lot of things in our culture pay more attention to this than ever before. We talk about things like life extension principles. We talk about living a healthy lifestyle. We talk about, you know, eating well and exercising right. And all of those things do improve the quality of our lives if we practice them in terms of our day-to-day experience. And there's no doubt about that. But we also do them with the motivation that we have the hope and the intention of actually extending the number of days that we would live here on the earth. You know, they do studies and they say, you know, for every, and I don't even know what the statistics are, I didn't bother to look them up. You're familiar with them, you've heard this stuff before. They say for every, and I'm not aiming at any smokers here in particular, but they say if you smoke a cigarette, it knocks off so many minutes off of your lifespan. And then, of course, there's a cumulative effect conceptually here, whereas if you smoke 100 cigarettes, it supposedly knocks off 100 times that many minutes at the end of your life, meaning you're shortening your life for every cigarette that you smoke. Now, whether that's true or not, I don't know for sure. A lot of science seems to indicate that, seems to back that up. But we talk about things like eating healthy will either lengthen your life, or eating unhealthy can potentially shorten it. Exercising can potentially lengthen your life. I saw Jack LaLanne on some TV interview show the other day. And I mean, the guy, he's a phenomenon. He's like 90-something and, you know, looks healthier than the average 50-year-old out there. But, well, maybe I won't say 50-year-old because I'm just about 50. But you know what I'm talking about. The idea being that we do all these things, and our culture is embracing these things more and more, and people are more and more motivated by these things with the idea of lengthening our lives. How many times have you ever heard, if you will obey God and live according to His wisdom, you will live a longer life, and if you don't, I don't care how many cigarettes you avoid smoking, how well you eat, how much you exercise, you will live a shorter life. How many times have you ever heard that? I've never taught it before, so other than when we started through our study in Proverbs, and I cannot remember a single time I've ever heard it taught in 25 years of listening to others teach from God's Word. It's, I think, a very radically challenging concept that what you do in relationship to the principles of God's wisdom has a radical and practical impact on your lifespan. Is this a true thing? What I'm essentially saying here, let me put it in this phrase, life choices affect lifespan. Okay? I believe this is a teaching that doesn't get enough attention, but we should pay attention to it this morning. Let me give you a couple of passages that describe this. First, Exodus chapter 20. If you can, you can turn with me as I go through these. I'm going to just give you three passages on this principle. This is from a very well-known portion. The children of Israel, we find them camped at the foot of Mount Sinai. Moses is on the mountain. He's received from the Lord the revelation of God's law, which we know primarily by the Ten Commandments. And of course, all the detailed commandments beyond the ten. And he's brought those commandments back down the mountain, and he's presented them to the people as the word of the Lord. And we're just going to look at one commandment in the list. The commandment that Paul later in the New Testament identifies as the first of the commandments of God that is attached to a specific promise. All of the commandments of God imply promises of blessing for obedience and imply promises of consequences for disobedience. But this is the first commandment that spells out a specific promise if you will obey it, if you will pay attention to it and live according to it. And we're going to look at verse, 12. Honor your father and your mother. This is, of course, the fifth commandment. Honor your father and your mother, that. And the word that points out, as it often does in scriptural promises, it points out that there is a promise or a statement of what God says He will do if we do the first. It's an if-then kind of statement. If you will obey what I'm requiring of you, then I will do this, is what is implied. So He says, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. All right, the promises of prolonged days. What does prolonged mean? To make something longer than it would have been otherwise. So if your days are prolonged, what God is promising is longer, not that your individual days will be longer than 24 hours. Yeah, it would on some days. Other days it wouldn't be so nice. So just be content with the 24 that He's given. But prolonged days is a promise that the total number of your days is going to be lengthened or extended. Longer total number of days. And what's inferred in this same passage is if you fail to honor your father and mother, what can you expect? You won't have prolonged days. Your days will be a certain number, but if you will honor them, if you will do what the Lord calls you to do in relationship to your father and your mother, He will intervene in your lifespan and cause your lifespan to be stretched or lengthened. Okay? Let's go to another one. Deuteronomy chapter 5. This is some 40 years later in the story. This is also instructions to the children of Israel. This is now as the children of Israel have come to the very edge of the promised land. They're camped on the far side of the River Jordan. They're preparing to enter the promised land. And the Lord, through Moses, is rehearsing to the children of Israel all of the things that God had revealed to them in the law 40 years prior. The rehearsal is because the understanding is by now they've sadly forgotten too much of what was originally revealed, and they need to hear it again. They need to be refreshed in it. So in chapter 5, verse 28, let's read, "The Lord heard the voice of your words when you spoke to me. And the Lord said to me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people which they have spoken to you." This is the Lord speaking to Moses, saying, when the people were talking to you, I overheard, of course, what they had to say. "They have done well in all that they have spoken." What they had spoken is, when Moses had given the law to them, what they had said was, we're going to do this. We're going to obey it. We're going to make this code of laws that God has revealed to you, Moses, for our sake. We're going to make it the foundation of how we live our lives, the standard by which we live our lives. "They have done well in all that they have spoken. Oh, that they had such a heart in them, that they would fear me and keep my commandments always, and that it may be well with them and with their sons forever. Go, say to them, return to your tents. But as for you, stand here by me, that I may speak to you all the commandments and the statutes and judgments which you shall teach them, that they may observe them in the land which I give them to possess. So you shall observe to do, just as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right or to the left. You shall walk in all the way which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live, and that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which you will possess. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you're going over to possess it, so that you and your sons and your grandson might fear the Lord your God to keep all His statutes and His commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged." All right, in this short rehearsal of the Lord of the significance of the obedience that He has called His people to in relationship to the law of God, He twice mentions this concept of prolonged days. One time He mentions it as, if you'll obey, this is what will happen to you. Your days will be prolonged. But the first time He mentions it, I want us to catch a nuance here, and this is what I'm wanting to emphasize this morning and connect with what we're studying in Proverbs. Look up again in verse 33 of chapter 5. "You shall walk in all the way which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live, that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days." That you may prolong your days. All right. The word "may" implies what? It's not guaranteed that it's going to happen. It's not automatic that a believer, that someone walking with the Lord, is going to have as long of a lifespan as they ought to, It's not a guarantee. And who is the actor that drives whether or not this takes place in this verse? That you may prolong your days. Who is in charge? And we're going to talk about another aspect of this in a moment, and I'm sure some of your minds are already running ahead to that, and I don't blame you. Mine did also when I was looking at this. But who is in charge of how long your life is? Just in this verse. I'm hearing different, conflicting answers. Okay, I like that. Who's in charge of how long your life is? God is in charge of how long your life is, and you are in charge of how long your life is. Not either or, not one set against the other, both in relationship to each other. Why? Can you make, as Jesus said, one day of your life, can you make your life one day longer than another just by, I'm just going to stretch my life out? No. I don't have that kind of power. But if God sets it up, and He does, and these are the ground rules for life, and He says to you, if you do this, you're going to live 100 years. And if you don't do this, you're going to live 50 years. Who's in charge of whether you live 100 years? Both are, but the emphasis now is on the fact that God set up the ground rules and you're making the decision about which one is going to be your life experience. And so what we're dealing with here are the connections between what theologians call God's sovereignty, which means He's in charge of your life and all the details of your life, and you're ultimately not. But you are also responsible under the big umbrella of God's sovereignty. And God has made us responsible for our own lifespan. That's what I'm saying. And the choices we make have an effect on how long we will live. I'm not just talking about choices whether to smoke or not, whether to drink or not, what to eat or not, whether to exercise or not. I'm talking about spiritual choices. That the spiritual choices you make according to the ground rules that God has established have an effect and a determining factor on your practical lifespan. How many days you're going to be alive here on this earth. Now turn with me to one last passage. I said I had three for you. 1 Kings chapter 3. This is from the life story of Solomon, who is, of course, our author of Proverbs. And this is his own testimony of where he really came to understand this concept and why it is that he continues to repeat it throughout the book of Proverbs. This is from a special event early in his young adult life when the Lord Himself appeared to Solomon in a dream in the middle of the night and spoke to him. And we're going to read the account of this dream. It's 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 10, and I'll read through verse 15. It was pleasing in the sight of the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. What had happened, of course, is that God had essentially, almost as it first appears, like the genie in the lamp, had told Solomon, ask me whatever you want and I'll do it for you. And what did Solomon ask for? He asked him for not long life. Not extension of life, not for riches, not for wealth, not for fame, not for any of the things that we would normally expect him to ask for. He asked, God, make me a wise man. Give me a wise and discerning heart so that I can serve you in the earth and lead your people. And it was pleasing in verse 10 in the sight of the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. God said to him, because you have asked this thing and have not asked for yourself long life, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have you asked for the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself discernment to understand justice. Behold, I have done according to your words. Behold, I have given you a wise and discerning heart, so that there has been no one like you before you, nor shall one like you arise after you. I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there will not be any among the kings like you in all your days. If you walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and commandments, as your father David walked, then I will prolong your days. Then Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. Now, this was what, like we talked about in recent weeks, this was a true spiritual dream. This is a dream in which the Lord was speaking clearly to Solomon, and one in which he remembered for the rest of his life. Unfortunately, he didn't follow the implications of the dream for the rest of his life. The question is, did Solomon live as long a life as he should have lived? Sadly, he didn't. Why? Because Solomon didn't do what God spoke to him as a young man. Solomon started really well. When God first spoke to him, he started beautifully. He just didn't finish his life in the same beautiful way that he started. He veered off of the pathway of obedience. He turned away from the pathway of God's wisdom. And when he did, as God had promised him, if you will just do this, Solomon, in relationship to me, I will prolong your days. Now, in this one, who's in charge of prolonging Solomon's days? God is. He says, I will do it. Later in Proverbs, as Solomon is writing, he's essentially saying, you're in charge. Both are true. Neither is, again, arguing against the other. God is in charge of how long you live, but he places you in a position of responsibility for the length of your own days. The concept is, if you begin to disobey the Lord and turn away from the ways of the Lord, we're not just talking about, I don't believe in God anymore, I don't believe in Jesus anymore, I don't believe in the Bible anymore. Of course, that's the worst case scenario, and you can expect a shorter lifespan after that, generally speaking. And I say generally speaking because, and this is worth me at least mentioning, this is as many principles in the book of Proverbs. This is not an absolutely in every case, this is exactly the way it works. Every believing person always lives longer than every unbelieving person. Every obedient believer always lives longer than every disobedient believer. Is that the case? Unfortunately, no. I say unfortunately because it would just be nice, it would be pleasant if that was the case. God does have exceptional circumstances, but generally speaking, we can say that this is true. Otherwise, it has no meaning whatsoever. Generally speaking, as a pattern of how God deals with people, if you will obey Him, He will extend your life. And we talked about this once before earlier in Proverbs. Why is it that God will do that? Why will He extend your life if you're walking in righteousness and obedience? Because you know what? The world needs more righteous and obedient people in it. If it was all a matter of God wanting you to be with Him, He would just, the moment you truly come to know Him, He'd end your life and take you to heaven to be with Him. But He wants people in this world that represent Him well, that represent His principles well, that reflect His ways to the people around them, to influence the people around them, to influence society around them, to influence the entire world around them for righteousness' sake. And God will extend, generally speaking, unless there's an exceptional plan in the life of a particular believer. And there are times when that is true. God has some deeper hidden purpose that's not easily discernible for the case of a specific person. But as a general pattern, I have no hesitation to say to you, listen, you want to live a good long life? Obey God. Walk in wisdom. God promises you that He will extend your life and prolong your days if you will do so. All right, let's turn back to Proverbs and pick up the rest of this section, or get as far as we can go anyway, before our time is up. Back to Proverbs 4. Verse 10 again, hear my son, accept my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. I have directed you in the way of wisdom. He's referring here again, the father is, to all of the times, all of the conversations in which this father has already appealed to the heart of his son, instructed him, exhorted him, warned him, told him about, you know, what is ahead of him in life, and prepared him for that day when he was going to go out as an adult and live his own life. So he says, I have directed you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in upright paths. This is, again, and this has been used many times already in Proverbs, this is a word picture, what we would call a metaphor, of life as a pathway. But what we discovered when we first started our study in the book of Proverbs, there are two paths in life and three kinds of people. Let me just briefly rehearse this so that we can track with what Solomon is saying now. There are two paths in life and only two paths. It seems at times we'll get into circumstances in life and it just seems like there's multiple options in front of us. But in every circumstance, every situation you ever find yourself in, there's only two pathways to walk in the midst of that circumstance. And those are, they're described in this passage, in this section, in various ways, but we'll just call it the way of wisdom, or the path of wisdom. It's also called the path or the way of righteousness, and the way of wickedness, the way of the wicked, the way of unrighteousness, the way of disobedience. There's only two paths in life, and these are the two. But I said there's three types of people that Proverbs identifies for us. Anybody remember what the three kinds? And there's only three kinds of people in this world, spiritually. Okay, there are naive people, and we're talking spiritually. There are naive people, there are wise people, and there are foolish people. There's only three. There's not like 17 kinds of people spiritually. If we're talking in terms of racially, if we're talking in terms of culturally, you know, we could probably catalog dozens and hundreds of different types of people. But if we're talking spiritually, there's only three kinds of people in this world. There are naive people, there are wise people, and there are foolish people. And remember that in relationship, how do the three kinds relate to the two paths? How are these concepts connected? Everybody in life starts out naive, spiritually. And as a naive person, they are already, just by being born into this world, on a pathway in life. And as a naive person, you know, and we're starting out as babies, of course. We're not making any choices as babies that have any spiritual impact on our lives. We're just who we are, just hanging out, being babies. And then at some point in life, young, we begin to make choices. And the choices we make are spiritual choices. Yes, there's all kinds of practical choices we make, but every practical choice has a spiritual element to it. And based on the choice we make, our life either takes the pathway that is called the way of wisdom, or it takes the pathway that is called the way of wickedness. And if we choose the pathway of wisdom, and if we make choices that take us further down that path, what kind of people do we become instead of remaining naive for the rest of our life? We become wise people. Wise people are the ones who are walking the pathway of wisdom. And if we choose foolishly and in contradiction to what God has called us to do in all of the practical choices of our life, we walk down this pathway of wickedness. Okay, with all of that as the background, let me read this verse again. I have directed you in the way of wisdom. This father so desperately wants his son, when he leaves his household, to continue down this pathway. He's already started. He's held his hand and taken the first few steps with him down the path of wisdom. And as he's going to let go of his hand now, as the son is leaving the father's household, his heart's desire is that the son would continue to walk down this pathway. How is he going to walk down the pathway? By simply continuing to make the choices that his father's trained him to make. If he continues to make those choices, he will continue down the path of wisdom and become a wise man himself. And later pass on to his son the benefits of his own wisdom gained from his own relationship and walk with the Lord through his life. But if this son, after the father lets go of his hand, begins to make different choices than his father has trained him to make, taught him to make, exhorted and encouraged him to make, he will veer off the path of wisdom and onto the path of wickedness. And so the Father says, I have directed you in the way of wisdom. I've led you in upright paths. And this is what you'll experience if you continue walking down that pathway. When you walk, your steps will not be impeded. If you run, you will not stumble. What does that sound like? What kind of pathway? We're talking about the pathway of wisdom. If you walk, you won't stumble. Your steps won't be impeded. What happens if my steps, I'm trying to walk up this aisle. Let's say, you know, somebody throws their backpack in the middle of the aisle, and then, you know, somebody else, you know, just stands up and blocks the pathway. Suddenly, that pathway is impeded. There are barriers. Now, is the Father saying to him, if you will walk in the way of wisdom, I guarantee you, you'll have a much easier life because there will be no impediments in your pathway. What he's saying is, whichever pathway you choose and whichever set of choices you begin to make in your life, you're going to face difficulties. You're going to face impediments. But your steps will not be impeded if you walk in the way of wisdom, because what happens is the Father lets go of the Son's hand, but someone else takes it up. And the Lord will walk with him down this pathway. And when he comes to impediments, barriers, difficulties in life, and they come, whether you're right or wrong, whether you're good or bad, you face difficulties in life that you did not expect. You face hardships and really, really difficult things. And when you get there, your ability to cross those difficulties and to keep going has everything to do with whether you're on this path or the other. Because the Lord is walking with you in this path, the path of wisdom. And where is the Lord in relationship to this other path? The Lord is standing in this other path. It's not like the Lord is absent from the path of wickedness, but he's standing against you. And he's throwing up impediments more and more in the path of wickedness to try and get the attention of the heart of the person that's walking down this route. And so it's all a matter of, you're going to face difficulties. How are you going to face them? You're going to face them on your own, where the Lord is standing against you, or are you going to face them with the Lord's fellowship, his help, as he walks you down the pathway of what is ahead of you in your personal life. Now, he goes on to say in verse 13, he kind of changes the imagery here. Take hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. And a moment ago, he was talking about wisdom as a pathway. Now he's talking about wisdom as what? Wisdom as a woman. We talked about this before, back in an earlier chapter of Proverbs. Why would wisdom ever be compared to a woman? The idea here is that he wants his son, and it would be just as appropriate if you were talking to a young daughter who is getting ready to leave and go live her own life, to talk about wisdom as a man. The concept here is the idea of wisdom, forming a close and intimate relationship with wisdom for the rest of your life, like in a marriage. That's the imagery that's being painted here. And he's saying, look, just like you're going to go out and get married someday, and when you get married, what you're going to be doing is you're going to take hold of that person, and you're not going to let go, and you're going to be responsible to protect her and to protect that relationship and guard it, because that relationship is the single most important relationship of your entire life. That imagery is being driven home, is driving home the point that that's the kind of relationship that God calls us to have with his wisdom. That we're to be intimately connected to the wisdom of God. And that calls us to three responsibilities toward wisdom. First, we're to take hold of it. That means when you are exposed to the wisdom of God, whether it's in your own Bible study at home and alone, or whether it's here in a study that we're doing together, or in any other venue by which God chooses to teach you, when you hear the wise principles of God, you have a responsibility to do something in your heart. Grab hold of what you've just learned. Grab hold of what God has just spoken to you. Don't just let it pass in one ear and then flow on out the other. Grab hold of it, and by grabbing hold of it, you've connected to it now. It's an attitude of heart to say, Lord, I hear this, I see this, I recognize the value and importance of it. I want this to be part of my life. And then once you've grabbed hold of it, like we've already talked about from Solomon's own testimony, is whatever you do, once you grab hold of the wise principles of God, don't let go. Don't let go. Why would a person, I asked this question a couple of 3 weeks ago, but I'll ask it again real briefly here. Why would a person, once they truly embraced God's wisdom and grabbed hold of it and seen the value of it and made that the defining standard of their lives, why would they ever let go of that later? Why would anyone ever let go of it? And yet they do. People do. Believers even do. Solomon did. Why would a person ever let go of it, though? Because at the moment, it just seems like it's better to do so. You know, Solomon had heard the Lord say, don't multiply wives. God had given a specific commandment in his law, do not multiply wives. So what did Solomon do? He multiplied wives. How many did he multiply? 300 wives, and that wasn't enough, of course, so he had to add 700 concubines on top of that. 1,000 relationships. Now, did he know not to do that? He knew not to do it. Why did he let go of that principle, don't multiply wives? And that principle contained great wisdom for him, for his benefit, for his safety, spiritually and in every other way. Why did he let go of that? Because at the moment that he was looking at the second woman, it just seemed like a pretty good idea to him. It just seemed like a good idea. It seemed like, you know what? Even though I know God says this, if I will make this choice instead, it will be better for me. And that's the way it works no matter what we're talking about. The idea is, if God has communicated his wisdom to you, and I know he has, if he has, grab hold of it, and grab hold with such a grip that you would never let it go. Because there will come moments in every category in which God has spoken his wisdom to you where you will be tempted to choose another route, to go another pathway, to choose another way of handling that situation or living your life in that category. But what you just got to understand is you can make your choice to do that, and it may seem good at the moment, but you'll learn the easy way, as we talked about last week, or you'll learn the hard way. God's way of wisdom is always what's best for you. It just is. And when we make some alternative choice for ourselves, no matter how good it looks at the moment, we are buying trouble for ourselves somewhere down the road. All right. So he says, take hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. And then this word of warning. It's not the first time he's warned. All the way back in chapter 1 of Proverbs, he made a similar warning. But the warning is this. Do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not proceed in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Do not pass by it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they cannot sleep unless they do evil, and they are robbed of sleep unless they make someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. Do you know that there are people in this world that lie awake in their bed at night hatching schemes of how to take advantage of people, how to hurt people, how to do wicked things? And they cannot fall asleep at night until they have worked out all of the angles of the plan of how they're going to sin tomorrow when they wake up. There are people that are just that bad. Now, I don't suspect that any of you fall into that category. But what does that mean for you? It means there are some really, really bad characters out there. And what are you supposed to do with them? What's your relationship with them? Well, in this particular passage, and this isn't the only instruction we have in all of God's Word in terms of interacting with people in the world around us. There are some circumstances in which we're called to actually befriend people that do not know the Lord in hopes of influencing them toward the Lord. But that's not what this is describing here. This is describing the danger that is represented by hanging, what I'm going to call hanging out with people that the Bible describes as wicked. Now, I'm going to have to clarify what I'm talking about here because this is easy to misunderstand. I said everybody in life starts out as naive and begins to walk down one pathway or the other. If you are way down the road of wickedness, at some point, God recategorizes you and you are now spiritually identified by the Lord, not by me. I didn't make this category up, and not by you, but the Lord Himself looks at this person and says, this is a wicked person. Now, a wicked person is just someone, they're just straight bad. They're nasty. They're evil. Now, I know that's not politically correct to talk about that and to say it in those blunt of terms, but that's the reality. There are some flat out evil people in this world. But these are people that are somewhat way down their pathway of wickedness. Now, we're not talking about someone that's just, you know, dangling, and this isn't healthy, but someone is just dangling their toes in the pool of wickedness. You know, they haven't dove in yet to the deep end. They're just kind of testing the waters to see what it's like to do a little bit of wickedness. So here comes a naive young person that knows that I should be walking the path of wisdom, but there's this other intriguing set of choices out there in life. Let me just check out a little bit of this and see what that's like. The warning here of this father to his son is, what do you do in relationship to this pathway? He says to him, do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not proceed in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Do not pass by it. Turn away from it and pass on. How many times does he say the same thing in that short little passage? He says it over and over in hopes to really grab his son's attention. He says, don't enter the pathway. Don't even get yourself in a position where you're dangling your feet just to test it out and see what it feels like. Why? The danger is you'll get sucked in. The way this works spiritually is you can dangle your feet in the pool of wickedness, but there's something in that pool that reaches out and grabs your feet and yanks you in. And you might think to yourself, no, I'm strong enough. I can stay here right on the side of the pool, and I'm able to determine how much of myself is going to interact with this pool. And what the Lord is saying, you don't get it. You don't understand the way wickedness really works. Wickedness has a power of its own. It has an influence of its own. And it will grab hold of your heart and it will suck you in. Like a tide rather than just a swimming pool. Like a tide from Brian's story of last week. You know, that is going to pull you out into an ocean of wickedness. And you'll drown in it. And the idea is, well, what do you do then? What you do is don't even tangle your feet. Don't even get close to it. Avoid it. Pass it by. Make a choice to put yourself in a different position on a different pathway altogether. Now, yes, you know, in terms of relationship with people, it will put you in an awkward position with many people that you'll run into out in the world because you are different and you are not exactly like them. But, you know, you can get over that and you can figure out ways by the wisdom of God and the grace of God to interact with them and not come across as a total weirdo. You're going to be able to get along in life. But without this influence sucking you into what is worse and worse and worse. And instead, what is your life going to be like if you make that kind of choice? We'll end with this last portion of this section. And this is one of my very favorite passages in all of God's Word. And just for the sake of time, I'm not going to really develop this, but I do want to at least address this. Verse 18 is this word of encouragement to this young man. As he is in the position of being started down the pathway of wisdom, the father is warning him about the other pathway, and the father says to his son's heart, but the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day. Another warning, the way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. The idea is this concept I was referring to about being sucked in, meaning there is a power in this way of wickedness that begins to take over the person that begins to walk down this pathway. It's like a drug, you know, and that's why they lay in bed at night and can't really rest until they've hatched tomorrow's scheme, is because they're addicted to wickedness. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until the full day. And the beauty of this to me, I mean, it's obviously a word picture. It's painting, you know, a beautiful picture with words. But I just want to emphasize brighter and brighter. If you will go the way of wisdom. God is not promising that your life will be easier and easier, but He promises that if you will walk the pathway of wisdom, your life will get brighter and brighter. I can testify to this. I came to the Lord in complete darkness 25 years ago. As I began to learn the ways of the Lord and the things of the Lord and the words of God and the principles of God, it was like light dawning in my heart and in my mind. But 25 years later, my life is so much brighter than it was then. But my anticipation is, if the Lord gives me another 25 years to live, my life is going to be 25 years from now much brighter than it is today. It's a glorious thing. Your life will get better. That's what brighter means. Now, what part of your life will get brighter? What part of your life? Every single part of your life. All of your relationships, your marriage, your relationship with your kids, your career pathway, your ministry, the work that God, your life assignment, what God has given you to do. If you will walk the way of wisdom, your life will be brighter tomorrow than it was today. And if you string together 3,000 tomorrows or 30,000 tomorrows, it's only getting brighter every single day. Every step you take on the pathway is the concept. It's going to be a little brighter than it was the last step. And in this pathway, what's happening? What's the progression here? Darker and darker. Until at the end, the term that's used is actually lifted from the account way back, without going back to it, way back in the story of the Passover. The 10 plagues is what I was referring to. Passover being one of those, or the last one. But that one plague in which there was darkness upon the land of Egypt that was so thick that it could be felt by the Egyptians, while in the household of the Israelites, what was their experience? There was light from God. And the idea is, if you walk down the pathway of ignoring God's wisdom and rejecting it, disregarding it, your life is going to get darker as you go. Pretty soon, you're stumbling over things and you don't even know why or how, because it's so dark around you. But this pathway can only get better, because it will get brighter. Let's pray. Father God, I thank You for the blessing of Your Word and the wisdom that You have poured into Your Word. I pray that we would, each person here, open our hearts and accept what You have revealed to us in Your Word, and that we would be people that would walk the pathway of wisdom, and that You would be blessed to prolong our lives and to cause our pathway, Lord, ahead to get brighter and brighter as we follow You. I pray that You would accomplish this by Your Spirit, and for Your name's sake. Amen.